18, verses 9 through 14, and this is the New International Version. Jesus also told this parable to some who were confident that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself like this: God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, extortionists, unrighteous people, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of everything I get. The tax collector, however, stood far off and would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, sinner that I am. I tell you that this man went down to his home justified rather than the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So ends the gospel reading for today, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. The hymn response is number 394.
Seminary professor tells a story about a Bible study that he offered to his students. And as an incentive to get more people to come, he offered them a free lunch. Of the 25 students who came, he guessed that maybe about 15 or so had just come for the free lunch. Maybe about 10 were actually interested in the Bible study, but that's the way of the world now, isn't it? Anyway, they were studying this very passage that's before us today, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. It's a fairly provocative passage, as many gospel passages are. And it led to some fairly provocative discussion in the Bible study. They discussed our human condition, our default position, where we return when God's not a part of our lives. They discussed our tendency toward arrogance and self-righteousness when we wrap ourselves in the veil of religion rather than wrapping ourselves in the arms of the Lord. They discussed what happens when people look down on other people, or groups of people look down on other groups of people, and the damage that's caused to the human family as a result of it. They even discussed what happens when Christians do that, which is very easy to do, by the way. It's very easy to look down on somebody else. I mean, We've all probably done that at some point in our lives. Whenever we do something good or right or just or holy for the Lord, it is so tempting to start to feel like we're better than others. And once we start to make habit of that, it's very easy to start to believe that we're better than others. Now, fortunately, none of us do that. I'm only talking about other people. I'm never talking about us. Isn't that good news? I'm never talking about our congregation. I'm always talking about other congregations out there. Good thing, right? But some Christians look down on other people for a variety of reasons. Who knows? Maybe we look down on people who make bad choices in life. We look down on people who are addicted to alcohol or drugs or sex or all kinds of other things out there in the world. Maybe we look down on the poor, the uneducated, those who suffer from mental illness, the ignorant, the foreigner, the immigrant. Well, all of this was part of the discussion that day, and then the professor asked, who are the tax collectors in our modern world today? Keeping in mind that tax collectors in Jesus' day are not like tax collectors today. Tax collecting today is a reputable position. Tax collecting in Jesus' day was not. So the question would more be like, who are the people who make a living cheating others? Who are the people who make a living doing something a little slimy in life? The students answered, mafia bosses, drug dealers, pornographers, casino operators. The list went on and on. Well, then the professor asked, well, who are the Pharisees today? What would a Pharisee look like today? And then one student, perhaps forgetting where his free lunch came from, just happened to blurt out, well, a Pharisee would wear khaki pants and a blue blazer and offer free lunches to students who came to his Bible study. And everyone laughed, except the professor, who looked down at his khaki pants and his blue blazer while eating his lunch. Good luck to that kid on his final exams. Bible studies can be a lot of fun, can't they? When we read them and see ourselves as the hero of the story, they're a lot of fun. But when we read them and look at the story and we can't see ourselves as the hero of the story, they're not quite as fun. And in those moments, we are forced to re-examine our lives. No one likes to do that. No one likes to hold a mirror up and look in the mirror and find themselves lacking. But that is occasionally what the Bible does, or occasionally what the Bible prods us to do. To hold a mirror up and examine our lives, to look in that mirror and see if we like what we see, or if God likes what we see. Are we reflecting the image of God, the imago Dei? Or are we reflecting something quite different? Do we look in that mirror and say to ourselves, well, I've got some work to do now, don't I? That happens sometimes. Now, I know you know this already, but just for reminders, in Jesus' day, it was the Pharisees who were typically the faith heroes. They were the ones who were righteous. They were the ones who were just. They were the ones who did everything right, followed all the rules. They were the faith models, the model people of God. Conversely, tax collectors were not the faith heroes. They were just the opposite. They were despised. Despised because they were Jews working for Rome, working for the enemy. That made them traitors. In addition, Tax collectors were known to take a little bit off the top for themselves and fill their pockets with it. So nobody liked tax collectors. Generally speaking, everybody expected the Pharisees to do the right thing. That would have been a no-brainer. Nobody would have expected the tax collectors to do the right thing. That's just how the world works, when the world works the way the world's supposed to work. But the world doesn't always work the way the world's supposed to work now, does it? Especially when Jesus is telling the story. Because when Jesus tells the story, everything gets turned upside down. And now we have this Pharisee who did the wrong thing, and this tax collector of all people who did the right thing. Mind-boggling. And so the sinner walks away justified, and the saint walks away condemned. Another great reversal is afoot. Well, there's good news in this passage, good news for us, because it means for us that even when we mess up, even when we do the wrong thing, even when we sin, there is still hope. Hope that we can turn it around. Hope that even when we've done the wrong thing, we can stop doing the wrong thing, turn our lives around, turn over a new leaf, and start again. Hope that we can repent of our sin, ask for forgiveness, and lead a better life. In the Bible, there is no such thing as a sinner who has to stay a sinner forever. There are only sinners who are given fresh opportunities, the freedom to do a new thing, to turn over a new leaf, and live in God's redemption. This is the good news, and this is the gospel story. But there's a stern message for those who want to persist in doing the wrong thing. Look at that Pharisee's prayer that Dave read so beautifully for us. Lord, I thank you that I am not like these other people. So arrogant, so condescending, a real sense of superiority in this statement. That phrase, other people, just drives it home in case there was any doubt in our mind. And then the Pharisee goes on to even list these other people, thieves, scoundrels, hooligans, adulterers, and even this tax collector. Oh, make me shudder. And then just in case God had forgotten, he reminded God of some of his own virtues. I fast twice a week. I tithe. I give a tenth of my income. This guy was really full of himself. Contrast this with the tax collector's prayer. The tax collector knew he was a sinner. He knew that his life was not worthy of standing before the Lord, but he was humble, devoid of pride. He began, God, be merciful to me. I am a sinner. And consider his posture, standing far off, too afraid to approach, too embarrassed by his life. He kept his head low. He beat his chest and he cried out for mercy, knowing how far he had fallen from God, rejected, unclean, cut off from the covenant. Never truly cut off from the covenant, but he didn't know that. For all intents and purposes, that's what he thought. He just assumed that he was cut off from the covenant. But with God, there is always the promise of mercy. With God, there is always the promise of grace. With God, there is always the promise of return. Our God is beautiful. The Pharisee's posture was just the opposite. Arrogant. Didn't particularly need God's forgiveness, according to him. He'd already justified himself, already forgiven himself. And the irony of that is when you're justifying yourself, you take God out of the equation. And when you take God out of the equation, you're the one in need of God. You're the one cut off from God. He became his own judge. He became his own savior. He became his own God. And that is worse than arrogance. That's idolatry. God had a message for this kind of self-righteousness. All who exalt themselves will be humbled. All who humble themselves will be exalted. Hear the great reversal? There it is in doctrine format. This is Luke's doctrine of salvation. All who exalt themselves will be humbled. All who humble themselves will be exalted. Well, what might a Pharisee's prayer look like today? Maybe something like this. We began with, Lord, thank you for not making me like these people. I just want to remind you, Lord, that I could have bought season tickets to the Ravens, but I didn't. I chose to tithe instead. I could have bought myself that nice new car, Lord, that I've been coveting, but I didn't, Lord. I gave to you instead. Oh, and remember that Sunday when everybody else was going off to the beach, that really beautiful weekend, and all my friends were playing golf. Where was I, Lord? I was right here in the pews. I chose to spend time with you. I wanted to go off to the beach. I wanted to go off and play golf with my friends, but I chose to stay here, Lord, with you instead. And so now, Lord, I stand before you waiting for my reward. For all of my goodness, for all of my faithfulness, for all of my good deeds, my kindness and compassion for those less fortunate than myself, Lord, please now give me what's coming to me. All who exalt themselves will be humbled. All who humble themselves will be exalted. Contrast this with another prayer. Lord, it has been so long since I've talked with you. I'm not even sure where to start, but I need you now. And I am sorry. I am so, so sorry. If I were you, I wouldn't blame you if you didn't want to talk to me. I wouldn't blame you if you didn't even want to listen to me, but I am truly sorry for what I've done. I had no idea how my actions would affect those other people. I never meant to hurt anybody. I was just thinking about, well, I guess that's it. I was just thinking about myself. God, if there's any way that you can help me make this right, please show me the way. I don't deserve it. You know I don't deserve it. But thank you for giving me another chance, Lord. And thank you for taking the time to listen to me. I understand if you can't help, and I'm prepared for whatever it is that's coming to me. All who exalt themselves will be humbled. All who humble themselves will be exalted. And so the Pharisee walks away still in a sinful state, still in bad relation to God. The tax collector, the sinner, walks away forgiven, loved, and free, completely justified. Fred Craddock, one of my favorite preachers, offers a quick word of caution to this tale. He says, if you walk away from church today and you pray to God, Lord, thank you for not making me like the Pharisee, then we've missed the point entirely. Because in praying that prayer, we've become the Pharisee. And it's very possible that the great reversal could be reversed. And so God's grace is often surprising. That's why it's best to receive God's grace with an air of humility. Being humble. Being humble before the Lord. Over the last 3 Sundays, there have been 3 central messages that have emerged in Luke's gospel as central themes. Gratitude. persistence, and humility. Central values to Luke's gospel, all of them important, near and dear to God's heart, things that we want to emulate in our faith, things that we strive to do as Christians, people of God. Gratitude, persistence, and humility. May they guide our prayers. May they direct our lives. So be it. Amen.